Yes, Arthur. Arthur's keeping me interested.
I was after Ruby, I was supposed to ask a question.
Go. I'm sorry.
I was just thinking that since we are doing our best to preach transformational sermons, but going now to our small group materials, the small group leaders are not equipped to explain the topic in a transformational way, but more emphasis is put on application. So I think there's a need to equip our leaders to approach even the short message in a small group in a transformational way.
Yeah. Good thought, yeah. And I guess that's just down to training them to think gospel rather than law. Yeah, great. Number three, to understand a text, we must place it in the central storyline. And that's what I drew on the board, storyline. How does this text fit into the story of redemption? And what does it tell me about the salvation we have in Christ? We do have six strategies. We're going to help you do this. So, for example, David and Goliath. Often when David and Goliath, when that narrative is preached, it sounds something like this. You know, we tell the story. It's exciting. People get motivated. That's always an action-packed message. But in the end, it becomes he's the hero of the story, and we're exhorted to be courageous like David. See, he was courageous, and follow his example. So in that story, we're like David. We're the ones who have to rise up and cut the head off the giants in our life. So we're the hero. So it's sort of like, be like David, becomes the message. Which I always want to stop and ask and say, which David? The David who killed Goliath, or the David who committed adultery and murdered Uriah? Which David do you want to be like? So like, if I commit adultery and I just say, I was just being like David. That's what you preach to me. Be like David. There's another approach when we see what does the message, where do we see Christ in there? What does it teach us about Christ? Is we see that in the story, Christ, or David, refers to, he's like the greater David, Jesus Christ, who Jesus, as our federal head, he goes and he wins the victory for us. He cuts the head off the giant of Satan and sin. And now because of his victory, we come behind him. You see, I think really in the story, the people who we are in the story, we're Saul, or we're the terrified Israelites. And our champion is Jesus Christ. And it's his victory, that because of his victory, now we can rout the enemy. Because remember when David cuts the head off, and then now all the Israelites join in battle, and they rout the enemy. So in that story, Christ becomes the hero. In the first presentation, David's the hero, but really, I'm the hero if I perform like David. So a transformational sermon tries to find Christ as the hero, and you would preach not to find, here's an example, but here's what we learned about Christ. Now, from that, we still exhort the people to be courageous. You still have to be courageous, but your courage comes from the fact of what Christ has done. Because of his victory, now you're enabled to have courage. So there's still an application, there's still an exhortation, but it's coming from a completely different perspective. You get that? So I think there are really two ways to read the Bible. Is it primarily about me and what I have to do? Or is it primarily about Jesus and what he's done? I think it's primarily about Jesus and what he's done. And now, because of that, there are some things that I not only have to do, but I can do. I can do because of Christ. So a sermon focused on Christ does not make Jesus appear where the text does not speak of him. Really, that's the example you gave us about the scarlet thread, right? So we don't make Jesus magically appear in the text. But it does demonstrate somehow the relation of the text to his person and or his work. Somehow we've got to connect the text to Christ, his person, and his work. That's our task. You okay about that? Yes, sir.
How about the Christophany or Christ being present in the stories?
Yeah, I don't think that's preaching Christ. I think that I'm glad you brought that up. So preaching Christ is not just talking about Jesus a lot. You could do a whole message that focused, you talked a lot about Jesus, but in the end, it's still about what I have to do. So sometimes people use Jesus as a whip or a Band-Aid. So a whip, here's what Jesus did. See, we talk about Jesus, Jesus. Now, be like Jesus. You got to do that. He laid down his life. You have to lay down your life. He washed the disciples' feet. Wash the disciples' feet. Don't you feel guilty that you're not washing people's feet? Serving others. It's using Jesus as the whip. Now, we're talking a lot about Jesus, but I wouldn't call that Christ-centered. You can also use Jesus as a Band-Aid. Here's the things we expect to do, but of course, we fail all the time. But Jesus will cover you and he'll forgive you. And just carry on the best you can. I don't think that's transformational preaching either. So just referring to a Christophany isn't, in the sense, preaching Christ. We're still having to connect the gospel to the message. What is it about that particular manifestation of Christ that brings the gospel message home to people? Does that make sense? It's a great question, too. I don't get any questions down on that end today much. Franco, what are you thinking about over there? The mic's right by you. What do you got to say? I think it. Yeah. Can you get it?
Yeah. I'm just thinking to really adjust the way I prepare my preaching.
Yeah.
And I want to really situate that even as I do some applications, it should be Christ-centered.
Yeah.
Usually, when I preach, I'm using some illustrations.
Yeah.
So this time, probably I'll focus on the message rather than looking for some great effects, even with my keynote presentation.
Yeah. Well, I'm not opposed to keynote. Certainly, it has a value, and certainly not illustration. So, I mean, I'm an illustration junkie. If you hear my messages, they're just filled with stories and illustrations. So I'm all for illustrations. And illustrations give a visual understanding of the text. So illustrations are great. Should do those. Statement number two, transformational preaching is gospel-centered preaching. To preach Christ from every text means to preach the gospel all the time. The gospel is not just a way we enter the kingdom of God, but it's a fundamental dynamic for living the whole Christian life, individually and corporately, privately and publicly. Now, you'll recognize this is all taken from Inside Out Transformation. So I'm just going to zip through this pretty quick, and you can refer back to your notes. I will give you the fill-ins, although you should be able to do the fill-ins without me, right? The gospel is a what? Past event, yeah.
Current status.
Current status, keep going. Number two, alternative to the gospel. Why must we preach the gospel in every sermon? No more fill-ins, right? Okay, go back and look over that. Transformational preaching, number three, is worship. that leads to internal transformation. The primary purpose of the sermon is not to get an emotional response or to impart information. The aim of the sermon is to give the hearers a sense of God on the soul, an experience of the spiritual reality of truth. The purpose of the sermon is worship, and worship produces transformation. There's a difference between a transformational sermon and a moral exhortation to live according to God's rules. Keller makes the point, I think it's valid, that a lot of non-believers have rejected Christianity because they couldn't distinguish it from simple morality. They couldn't distinguish a Christian sermon from a moral exhortation to live according to God's rules. So I think that's true. I think some people have rejected Christianity because they couldn't tell the difference between real Christianity and just moralism. Like, stop doing these things and start doing these things. There is a big difference between Christianity and moralism. Now, in Christianity, you definitely stop doing things and start doing other things. But moral transformation, that's the emphasis. You live according to God's rules. If we do not put the text into the overall message of the finished work of Christ, the listener will likely hear the message from a moralistic grid. A sermon that only tells listeners how they must live without putting that into the context of the gospel may give them the impression that they are complete enough to pull themselves together and obey the text themselves if they try really hard. That's a real danger. Moral exhortations put most or all the emphasis on what I must do, present principles to follow or commands to obey as the primary solution to whatever problem is discussed, and emphasize B messages. You know what a B message is? Someone called them the killer bees. It's a be like. So be, we talk about a Bible character, and it's a be like him. Unfortunately, I think a lot of the ministry that happens to our children in children's church, it just becomes moralistic exhortation. We give a Bible character, and then the exhortation is, now follow that example. Live according to the example. You see how that person in the story obeyed his parents? Now you follow that example and obey your parents. And I think our children deserve the gospel as much as we do. They deserve to have a gospel presentation in Sunday school as much as we do in the big church. So that's probably something to look at and see what kind of ministry is taking place in the Sunday school. Because it's a lot easier just to give a moral exhortation. Here's the example. Do what he does. Those are be-like messages. Also, we said number two, presents principles of follows or commands to obey as a primary solution to whatever problem is discussed. How do I want to say this? Let me back up. Have you read the book Communicate for a Change by Andy Stanley? Excellent book, excellent principles, very helpful. Andy Stanley is in my opinion, one of the best contemporary communicators. Brilliant at taking truth and making it real and applicable. Excellent communicator, excellent speaker. And I think there's a lot we can learn from his style, his presentation, his writings. I would, however, be careful about the actual sermons that he preaches. And it's a different philosophy, and probably not one that fits in well with our every nation. I was listening to him quite a bit for a while because I loved his, he was a great communicator, and I'm always trying to get better as a communicator. But I started to get a little troubled just by some of the sermons. And the one that really kind of put me over the edge is He did a sermon, and his text was Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deceitful than all else, desperately wicked. Who can understand it? He did a brilliant job breaking the text down, exegeting it, putting in its historical context, and presenting really the truth of the text in a very powerful way. But the problem was then his solution. Now, the way I would do the text, the way I think it should be done, is that's the problem. The solution is what God's done for us in Christ. But when he came to his application part, what's that? The me, we, God, you. Yeah, so it's the you. Here was his application. This is an exact quote. He said, get a mirror and look in the mirror and tell yourself these things. And he went on and that was essentially it. That's his application. The answer to the problem was some kind of confession or steps that you followed by looking at the mirror. There was nothing at all wrong with his exegesis, his creating the tension, but his answer to the tension, I don't think, was gospel focused. The answer to the tension should have been what God's done for us in Christ to transform us, given a new nature. You could have then tied in his practical application with the mirror. I don't know what he was trying to get across with that. But you see, number two, he presented principles to follow or commands to obey as the primary solution to whatever problem is discussed. I think the primary solution to every problem is the gospel. Now, the challenge for us becomes, how do we make that specifically applicable in each person? But the answer should always be something about the gospel. And I have tremendous respect for Andy Stanley, so I was even hesitant to say that or use his name. But I know he's really popular. A lot of people are listening to him. And I think he's got a lot of great things to say, especially when he's talking about leadership and church management and, you know, a lot of brilliant things. But in that entire sermon, actually the name of Jesus never came up. I mean, not even in the prayer. So I thought, you know, you could have done that sermon at a Jewish synagogue. And been totally received and accepted. You had an Old Testament text, right? You gave the historical context, exegeted, and you didn't even bring Christ in. So that would have worked fine in the synagogue. You can measure your own messages. Could I have preached this message in a synagogue? If you could have, probably there's something, you ought to go back and rework your message. Christ should be the answer, right? He should at least show up in a sermon, right? Somewhere. I would hope he should. Any thoughts about that? I thought, well, I'll listen to the next sermon because it's a sermon series. Maybe Jesus will show up in the next. He did when he prayed in the name of Jesus. Well, at least his name got in there. Every sermon has a subtext. Subtext, the implied, underlying, or unspoken assumption in a piece of writing or conversation. Do you know what a subtext is? Do you know what that word means? It's the message beneath the message. Subtext. Like, for example, when I come home from work or some situation's a Saturday or something, my wife said, well, she asked the question, where were you this afternoon? Now, I know that's not the real question. I know the real question is, how come you're never home to carry the groceries in when I come home from the store? There's the message beneath the message. You see, and as a stupid husband, I would have answered the obvious question. I'm a little bit smarter now, after 36 years of mostly stupidity. Now I realize, oh, there's the real question. And instead of trying to answer the question she asks, I say, honey, I am so sorry. You know, that's my secret to everything. That's my secret to 36 years of marital bliss. Honey, I am so sorry. You are right. I am wrong. I cannot believe that you actually put up with me. The subtext. You know, I'm not going to pick on Andy Stanley, but I guess I am. The subtext of that message is change can happen apart from the work of Christ. Now, Andy Stanley doesn't believe that, I'm sure, and he would never say that. But you see, that's the message beneath the message that's coming through. And so every message that we have, there's an underlying, implied, unspoken assumption. Now, when I learned about this, I started thinking about my early sermons. And I started Maranatha. And so my early sermons, the basic message of my early sermons was always this: be totally committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That really was the message. So, you know, it didn't matter if we're talking about prayer or fasting or evangelism or whatever. It was always total commitment to Jesus Christ's Lordship. But thinking back over it, I realized there was an underlying subtext message underneath that. There was a message beneath the message. And the message beneath it was, you have to try really hard to be committed to God. And if you do, He'll bless you. There's probably even a deeper subtext, because this was Maranatha. Were any of you in when we were Maranatha here? No. You were? Okay, Bong, yeah. You go way back, yeah. I'm sorry. The deeper subtext message is, we are more committed to Christ than almost every other Christian. And they might not be Christians at all. Now, what I realized is, all those years, that was the subtext message. I wasn't even aware of it. It was a subtext message I wasn't even aware of. It made me think, what's the message beneath my message? I know what they're hearing, what my words are, but I want to make sure that the message underneath the message that's really coming through the loudest and the clearest is, yes, there are some things I have to do. Yes, there are things God expects of me. But what I'm really hearing is, because of what God did in Christ, His gospel changes, transforms, and empowers me. I want that to be the subtext message underneath everything that I'm saying. You see, if a sermon does not focus on Christ and His saving work, it may be sending a subtext message to the audience that obedience to biblical principles is the primary requirement to success in life. Think about that. What's coming through in your sermons? Is it really about my adherence to certain principles, my obedience, or is it really Christ and His saving work? What's coming through? I need to hear from somebody. Somebody say something. Application, what are you thinking about? How are you processing this? Jay, talk to me over there. Grab a microphone. Anything we've been talking about this afternoon related to this? What stood out to you? What do you think? Just tell me what you're learning or thinking.
It has been a great learning experience, learning a lot, Pastor Paul, about transformational preaching.
What's standing out to you the most is like something that...
Really, Christ-centered preaching, that the power behind obedience is really going back to what Christ did and His love. So that must come first before really going to the application of what I should do. So it's really very important to be Christ-centered, to preach, to be able to share the gospel in every message that you do, because the power is really there.
Great, Jay. Sometimes people think Christ-centered preaching is we do this sermon, we do this message, and then at the end we sort of have a Christ-centered application at the end. I don't think that's what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is the entire structure of the sermon is focused on Christ. It's not, okay, I'm going to talk about demons and spiritual warfare and casting the devil out and having the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, you need Christ for this. As sort of a last minute kind of addendum, a PS at the end of the letter. Oh, in case you didn't get this, you're going to need Jesus. I'm not sure that's what we're talking about. I'm wanting to think through the whole topic. Like, I'm looking at what my outcome-based objective for that Acts 16 sermon is, and how can the whole structure be gospel-centric so that it's not just an artificial application at the end. It's sort of interwoven throughout the message. That's the real challenge to us. It's easy to just do a message with points and principles and ideas and illustrations and keynote, and then, by the way, at the end. It's a different thing that your whole structure is Christ-focused and gospel-focused. Yeah, Noel.
I'm guilty about this one, since you remember guilty about how you construct your preaching. It's because we start with we to connect with the people, then you exegete the word, and then here comes your PS. It's Christ-centered, and I like what you said here, that the entire message, the entire preaching must be people experiencing God in, through, and during the sermon.
So it's a great thought. Now, Stanley's, his structure, the me, we, God, you, us, I never can get that. My pastor is James Lowe. Do any of you know who James is, ever heard of him? He's an African-American black preacher. Didn't start in Every Nation, came from a sort of a black Pentecostal kind of church. And I was working with him for a while on his preaching, and he had... Like, he added multiple other issues. He didn't just add the 5-point, like the me, we, God, you, us. He had a pre-me. Before the me, he had a little pre-me. And then before the God section, he had, like, what he called the baby God. Like baby. So it wasn't a full God exegesis. It was just like a little mini. The point I'm trying to make, and I'm just rambling now, but the point I'm trying to make is nothing wrong with using that structure. The idea behind the structure is we have to connect with our audience. So I think that's really important. And he's brilliant at it. That's why I think I admire him, and you can learn a lot from him. So the me, we idea, I think, is really, that's good. That's not the opposite of doing transformational preaching. You could keep that framework. At least, I don't know if it's the adopting the framework or thinking, what are the reasons he uses behind the framework? So the principles, me, is the idea is, I want to be vulnerable to my audience, right? Isn't that what me is about? It's about me being vulnerable so the audience doesn't think I'm the superstar, got everything together, and you need to try to be like me. So the me makes me vulnerable. It helps people see that the text is applied to my life. It connects me with my audience. The we then helps me to transition now to connect with the audience to realize that this topic that I'm talking about is vital for them to listen to. See, I think those are important things to do, right? So you can keep that kind of structure if you're comfortable with that and still apply these principles too. Noel, does that make sense to you? So I don't want you to abandon that because maybe that's not Christ-centered. I think you could certainly do a transformational, Christ-focused, gospel-focused sermon using that kind of structure. Yeah? Lloyd?
I really like what you said about that, if I may say it, really, the in me, we, God, you, we is the framework, but it should be Christ as the sub-framework, if you will.
Kind of like the subtext. Yeah.
And so most of the time when I follow, and I do follow Andy Stanley's Me, We, God, You, Us.
Yeah.
And the primary question that I ask is, what's my tension? So that I could build up to the application. But I just remembered, I think it was Pastor Raymond of Cebu who was always asking the question, what's the fallen condition focus?
Yeah, that's
in terms of the ark.
Yeah.
So that it's not just about the framework, but if you put in the fallen condition, then it really forces us to be Christ-centered in our solution at the end. So
yeah, that's great. Yeah, I like what you said. The this issue of tension, I don't think is fully understood. The tension, and we'll talk about it, but it's later in the notes, and I won't see you for several months. So the tension should be, here's what the text demands of me. Here's why I fail to live up to it. I think that's how you create tension. That's the real tension, is this is what the Bible is expecting of me. But here's where and why I'm falling short. And I like, that's the kind of tension I'm looking for, is every text, there's a demand in the text. It's expecting something of me. The problem is, I'm not living up to it. That's what I want to create as a tension. And I think that's what Stanley's trying to do too. He's trying to show, here's what the Bible's expecting of you. Here's why we're failing. There's a tension. I have to do this, but I've been doing this. Now, this is where things change. Once you've built that tension, the question is, what is the answer? If the answer is principles, steps, do this, application, then I think, then I don't think that's what we would call a transformational sermon. Then I think you're sending a subtext message, you can bring transformation into your own life by following these principles, these ideas. At that point now, when I've created the tension, now what I want to show is how Christ and only Christ has resolved that tension. How the gospel and God's work is the solution. That's the resolution of the tension right there. Now my application becomes, because of what God's done, how can I tap into what he's done in Christ and put that reality into practice in my life so that the demand of the text will now match up, my life will match the demand of the text. Lloyd, what do you thought? Do you have any thoughts about that?
I'm just thinking about the ark.
Yeah.
And so if you're going to follow that, so you're going to present the in the fall, the fallen, and the answer should be redemption, in that Christ is going to make you a new creation. If you're just going to, I'm just following that.
Sure, okay. That's all right. Yeah. Any other thoughts about that?
I remember just recently we were preaching about missions in the Every Nation in Action, And of course, I understood that Christ should be the focus, but there are times that I'm more focused on them understanding the praying, giving, and going instead of understanding Christ.
No, I understand.
So, and there are times that there are topics that I, for example, in terms of mission, in for them to understand being part of this instead of being part of being in Christ, and then because of Christ, you can be part of this. So there's tendencies that we need to check out, or for myself, I need to check out.
Yeah.
Because there are times I need to I'm more focused on the things that, that will result instead of being in Christ.
Yeah, and I understand, but the reality is we need people to pray, give, and go. So we need to have our, once a year, we need to do that in missions. And we need people praying, we need them giving, we need them going. So those are all great. And, you know, sometimes you just have to say what has to be said. There probably is a way to structure those, that there is a gospel that in the end is not just, not at the end, I just don't feel like, yeah, I've been failing at doing this, and now I need to stop failing and I start doing it. Because those things can kind of pile up. Because then last week there were some things that you told them that they were failing at, and that what they had to do to stop failing. And then next week you're going to tell them some things that you're failing at. And it can really mount up. There's just so many things I'm failing at. Oh my gosh, why should I keep trying, you know? So there has to be some way that it's framed in such an extent that I have a gospel encounter. I see something about Christ that now does in me, I really want to pray more about missions or for our missionaries. I really want to give more. Is there a way I can give more? How can I give more? I really want to go more. So something happens because of an encounter with Christ, that a motivation comes from within, that I want to do that, as opposed to sort of an external. Yeah, I haven't been praying right enough. I have certainly not given enough. I haven't gone, so okay, I'm going to go do those things. You know what I'm saying? The pizza's here. I can't compete with the pizza. I'm finished, guys. I had enough.